Would you please turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3? 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'd like to read for you our text again, 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, and then Titus 1, 5 through 9. As we continue to look at this list of qualifications that Paul has given to Timothy and Titus regarding what must be true of a man before he can be put in the office of an elder. 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Paul writes to Timothy, "It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, uncontentious, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, lest he become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he may not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." Now over to Titus chapter 1. You might keep your finger there in Timothy, since we'll actually be going between the two. Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. Paul writes to Titus, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you might set in order what remains, and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man be above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, that he may be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict." So ends the reading of God's Word. May He bless this portion of His Word to our understanding this morning. Now, as you know, we've been going through these two passages, looking at the qualifications of the elder. The first thing we did in this series was really look at the work of the elder to understand what it's all about, so that we might better understand why it is the man has to have these qualifications. Now, I won't rehearse that for you now, but perhaps next week when I wrap up this whole section on the elders. But last time we were in these passages, we were looking at what are called the moral qualifications for the office of elder. Paul tells us that the man who would be an elder must be blameless or above reproach. Now he spells this out a little bit more fully when he says that he must be a man who is devoted to his wife. He must not be given to excesses. He must be guided by sound judgment. He must be worthy of respect. He must be a friend of strangers. He must not be given to drinking too much wine. He must have control of his anger. He must be willing to yield in matters of preference, but not in matters of conscience. He must be one who seeks peace, who isn't motivated by material gain, who isn't out simply to please himself or others, but rather the Lord, who loves the things that are good and hates the things that are evil, who is just in his dealings with others, who seeks to please God first and foremost of all, and who has the moral strength and maturity to control his sinful desires. Now, these are the ones we've looked at up to this point with regard to moral qualifications, and all of these obviously are very important and must be present in any man before he is qualified to hold the office of elder in Christ's church. But there are still more qualifications, and this morning what I'd like for us to look at briefly are the managerial, teaching, and reputation qualifications that a man must meet before he is fit to be an elder. Now, first of all, let's consider the managerial qualifications. Paul writes to Timothy in chapter 3, 1 Timothy 3, verse 4, "He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity." And he writes to Titus in Titus 1, 6, "He must be one having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion." And then back to 1 Timothy 3, 5, "If a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God?" Now remember that the elders are those whom the Lord has called to rule in His church. They are the governing authorities. And as we've seen, they are not called to govern by their own authority, nor according to their own will or desire, but rather according to Christ's will, according to Christ's desire, according to His authority. But now the question rises, how can we tell whether or not a man has the ability to guide the church according to the will of God before he is put into that office? Well, Paul answers that question for us here by telling us that we can look at the smaller congregation that the Lord has already given to them in their own households. You see, each man who is married and has children, has a household to govern. That's what Paul is referring to here. And we can look at those under his charge, as it were, to see how well he is governing them, how well he is applying the Word of God to them. For instance, what is his ministry like to his wife? Is he faithful to love his wife, faithful to care for her, and to wash her with the water of the Word? Is he adequate to counsel her, to answer her questions? Now, interestingly, more particularly, Paul points to the children of the household in each of these texts, asking the question, how well is he able to manage his own children? Are the children under his control? Are they submitting to his authority? Now, we've got to be careful here because this has become kind of a sliding scale in our world today. And oftentimes when we want to make this evaluation, we look at these children compared to the children who are in the households of the world, and we say, well, yeah, mine are quite a bit better than theirs. But that's not what Paul is referring to here. He's talking about how the Bible views it and not how the world views it. How well, how submissive are the children? Are they responding to his authority? He asks Titus the question, are they faithful? Are they believers? He says, children who believe. Now, that's a very interesting qualification. How can an elder assure that all of the children in his household will be believers? After all, that's outside of his control. Even if he is faithful to minister the means of grace, we see from the Scriptures that that is no guarantee that the children will automatically be saved. So is it the elder's fault if the children aren't converted? Well, I think the way we need to view this is by taking the other translation option for the word believe. It can also mean faithful. And I think what Paul is referring to here is the elder managing, or the person who would be, is the man managing his household well enough so that his children are at least outwardly obedient to the covenant of God. In other words, to put it in a negative way, does the man have children who are covenant breakers? He says here, those that are accused of dissipation or rebellion, which means, are they self-indulgent or disobedient? Now, if a man cannot manage his own household well, how will he be able to manage the household of God? I think sometimes we look at this passage and we say, well, okay, let's see how well the man manages his finances. Let's see how well he keeps the front of his house kept up, whether he mows his lawn. Let's see how well he is at managing his budget and so forth. Well, that's not really what the text is asking, although that certainly does tell us something about the man, doesn't it? Whether he's able to manage those aspects of his household. I think rather Paul is pointing to how well he is shepherding his children as an indication of how well he will be able to shepherd the church of God, because the problems that both face are going to be the same. When your children are out of control, you need to bring the Word of God to them. You need to bring biblical discipline to them. You need to bring them back into the line of obedience. The same thing is true with regard to the household of God. They need to be taught. Sometimes, sadly, they need to be disciplined. But a man needs to be able to demonstrate that he is already faithful in this area before he is given the larger responsibility of managing the household of God. If a man is unfaithful with small things, he will not be faithful with greater things. So a man must be able to demonstrate that he can lead his own family in the ways of the Lord before he is put in the position to lead the church. So this first qualification of the three we're looking at this morning is that a man must be able to manage his own household well before he is fit to be an elder. But the second one is that he must also have certain teaching qualifications. Paul tells Timothy that the man who would be an elder must be, quote, able to teach, close quote, verse 2. Now, what does that mean? Literally, it means, according to Freiberg in his lexicon and Ther, and by the way, when you want to learn the meaning of a Greek word, you have to go to a Greek lexicon unless you happen to be a Greek scholar and have seen that word used in a whole variety of contexts. But the word literally means skillful in teaching. Now, what Paul has in view here is more than a man's simply being able to get by, just sort of ink by. He is referring to somebody who is gifted, somebody who is skilled at teaching. Now, we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that I've just read that teaching is a gift that is given by God. And I believe what Paul here is saying is that the one who would be an elder must possess that gift. Now, we need to remember that the elder, his call is primarily a call to govern Christ's church. And how is the church governed? Well, it is governed through the ministry of the Word, through careful exposition and application of the teaching of Scripture to the lives of God's people, both publicly, as we've seen, and also more privately. Now, how can a man do this unless he first knows what God's Word teaches, unless he is first thoroughly acquainted with it? Well, he really can't. Therefore, he must be, first of all, a student of the Word of God. He must know the Word well. I believe he must know what the Scriptures teach. And what do the Scriptures teach? Well, our shorter catechism asks that question and answers it this way. The Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. Now, if a man is to be an elder, he must know both of these things. What is to be believed? And what is to be done? What is to be practiced? What is the duty of God's people? The elder must be a studied man. But he must do more than just simply know these things. He must also, obviously, be able to communicate these things. How will the things that he knows be of any good to any one of you unless he is able to teach those things or to share that knowledge in a way that you can understand it? Now, John Calvin, commenting in his commentary on 1 Timothy, the book of 1 Timothy, writes this about this qualification. He says, in the epistle to Titus, doctrine is expressly mentioned. Here, he only speaks briefly about skill in communicating instruction. It is not enough to have profound learning if it be not accompanied by talent for teaching. There are many who, either because their utterance is defective, or because they have not good mental abilities, or because they do not employ that familiar language which is adapted to the common people, keep within their own minds the knowledge which they possess. Such persons, as the phrase is, ought to sing to themselves and to the muses. They who have the charge of governing the people ought to be qualified for teaching. And here he does not demand volubility of tongue. Talk about common language, volubility. That means that he doesn't have to be a smooth talker. For we see many persons whose fluent talk is not fitted for edification, but he rather commends wisdom in applying the word of God judiciously to the advantage of the people. The elder must be a man who is thoroughly acquainted with sound doctrine and who has the wisdom and the skill to communicate that truth in such a way that it builds up the body of Christ. Now, obviously, he's not responsible for how the people receive that truth. He can't be, because that's up to the person's own heart and the Spirit of God. But he must at least know it and be able to communicate it. That is what the Lord wants of his elders. Now, in Titus, Paul goes even further by saying that the elder must be one who holds fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, that he may be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. Now, Paul goes a little bit beyond the idea of knowing sound doctrine here by saying that the elder, or the man who would be an elder, of course those who were elders too, must hold that word fast. It must be something that he loves, something that he is loyal to, something that he practices, something that he is not willing to waver in his own beliefs. Now, if he doesn't know the Word of God and he doesn't hold it fast in his heart, how will he be able to exhort others to believe it and to hold it fast? So along with the knowledge must also come a clear and firm conviction of what the Word of God teaches if his doctrine is going to be effective in the lives of others. I think we would all admit that teaching fuzzy and vague ideas about what the Bible says is not going to do it. Giving suggestions about what the Word says won't change a person's life. What will is a clear and authoritative declaration of what the Word of God says. Paul doesn't tell Timothy, talk about the Word, give your ideas or your opinions about the Word, or give sort of suggestions about what it might mean. He says, preach the Word of God. And preaching is an authoritative declaration based upon a conviction that what the man is preaching he knows to be true and he holds it dear in his heart. You see, that's the kind of teaching that's going to change people. And of course, along with this conviction also needs to be a striving in that person's life to live that word. Because obviously, if the people see that the elders aren't taking seriously what they teach, then they're not going to take it seriously either. They're going to be tempted simply to dismiss it. So a man must hold fast, clear biblical convictions, and he must be striving to live according to those convictions. Otherwise, he will not be effective in exhorting according to sound doctrine. Of course, he has to have them content. He needs to know. He needs to hold it fast. He needs to be able to communicate it clearly. And then he will be qualified to exhort in sound doctrine. Now, needless to say that he has to have these things as well if he's going to be able to refute those who contradict. A man has to be able to understand the Word of God clearly, and again, hold it fast in his heart. Otherwise, he's not going to be able to steer a straight course for his own life, let alone be able to correct others who are already on the wrong path. Now, we know that within the church, there's a lot of differing beliefs. There's a lot of differing views and ideas. Sometimes those are legitimate, and they are differences within the body of Christ, but other times they are dangerous heresies, which is why the elder must have the ability to recognize the one from the other and to be able to effectively refute the error, not only to the person whom he's trying to reclaim, but also to the people of God so that they won't fall into that error, because oftentimes people who hold wrong opinions don't keep them to themselves. They like to spread those things around. Well, the elder is the one who is to guard the people of God so that they don't fall prey to false ideas, to false teaching that's going to lead them astray. And so the elder needs to be able to refute that clearly and show that it's wrong plainly from the Word of God. So not only the Scriptures, but also our own experience teaches us that these things need to be true. I would say this is extremely important. Yes, it is important that a man be qualified morally, that he have those moral qualifications. If he doesn't, he shouldn't even be considered for the office. But realizing that his work is going to be primarily taking the Word of Christ and applying that to the church, you can see how important these qualifications are, being apt to teach, holding fast the Word, being able to exhort with sound doctrine, and refuting those who contradict. Now, if a man doesn't have that ability to do these things, he may not be able to help the church very much at all, and he may end up actually doing a great deal of harm. This is something that needs to be studied very, very carefully. Well, we've seen that a man who would be an elder in Christ's church must be able to manage his own household well, and he must be one who is gifted and skillful in teaching. But lastly this morning, let's consider that he must also have a good reputation with those who are outside the church. Now, I think you and I recognize, we all recognize, that it's not difficult to put on a good show, let's say if we happen not to be genuine, in a small group of people for a short period of time on Sundays. But it's a lot more difficult to maintain those kinds of things all the time. A person might be able to make a good show at church, but if he isn't genuine, he'll have a hard time doing it all the time, such as at home. Now, one of the ways that Paul tells Timothy that he ought to examine a man to see whether he's qualified is also to see whether he has a good reputation with those who are outside the church. In other words, to ask his neighbors or his close associates whether he is the same around them as he appears to be in church. Paul says the elder must have a good reputation with those outside the church. This will reveal whether the man's commitment is genuine or really only an act. But there's a second reason why he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, and that is because the witness of the church is at stake. It's important that the one who would represent Christ to God's people would also be representing Christ accurately to those who live around him, to the community around us. The devil loves to drag men in church leadership down. He loves to have men in leadership who drag Christ's reputation through the mud, because he knows if he can do that, he can also drag the church as a whole down in the opinion of others. And in that way, he can keep the unconverted bound in their sins and give them an excuse not to believe. It's very important that those who would represent Christ and those who would have leadership in his church would be representatives of Christ accurately wherever they go and whatever they're doing. Now, I know of a circumstance once in one particular church where there was a man who was in leadership who had a bad reputation in the community, but nobody in the church seemed to know anything about it. And so the man kept getting put into leadership with each successive election of elders. Now, a man from that church once told me that he had to meet with this man in order to, to threaten him in order to get some money back from him. And when the lawyer he was dealing with asked if that particular man was an elder in his church, and when he said yes, the lawyer said, "I would never go to a church that would have a man like that in leadership." Now, I think that's a clear example of how important it is that the men who are leaders in Christ's church would be men of integrity, so that they would represent Christ accurately wherever they go and not bring reproach upon the church. A man must have a good reputation within the church and outside the church so that he would be drawing men toward Christ and not pushing them away. And so we've seen this morning that the elder must be a man who can manage his own household well. He must be one who is skilled at teaching and refuting false doctrine, and he must have a good reputation with those outside the church. Now, these are the kind of men that we should be looking for to see if the Lord has given any of these to us. But let's not forget that these qualifications are given to the elder, or at least required of the elder, because he is to be an example of what we are to be like. He is to be an example of Christ to us so that we might become more like Christ. So even though we're talking about qualifications that apply to a man who would be in the office of an elder, we also need to recognize that Christ would have us to grow in these areas as well. He would have us all as heads of households to manage our households well and to manage our children well. He would have us all to be skilled in learning the Word of God and holding it fast and being able to admonish one another in sound doctrine, as well as, of course, our children. And he would want us all to represent Christ accurately in our communities so that people would respect what's going on in the church and not think less of Christ because of what we are like. These are things that apply to all of us, but they're especially important in the life of the elder. Men like this who qualify are a gracious gift to the church, a gift of Christ to build up his church. They are very valuable, and we need them, and we should certainly honor men like this. So let's pray that God, in his grace and mercy through the Lord Jesus Christ, would not only raise up men like this in our congregation, but would also make us more like this by his Spirit who dwells in us. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the clear teaching of Scripture. And again, we are reminded as to how high the standards are for the qualification of an elder in Christ's church. And Father, as we continue to consider those who may be pursuing that office, we ask that you would give us the grace to be able to make these judgments, to know whether or not they really do qualify in these areas, whether they're morally qualified, whether they have the management skills, they're being faithful in their own households, in shepherding their flocks, whether, Lord, they are knowledgeable in the Scriptures and skillful in communicating the truth, and whether, Lord, they have a good reputation with those outside the church. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would give us the grace to be able to recognize men such as this in our midst, that we may put them in that office to which you are calling them. But Father, help us to exercise caution. Help us, Lord, to be wise and skillful in our evaluations, because we know that if we are hasty, we will end up doing more damage to ourselves than good. And so, Father, we pray, give us wisdom, give us grace. And also, we pray, by your mercy and grace, help us all to grow also in these things, that we may be more like our Lord Jesus Christ, into whose image we have been predestined to be conformed. Heavenly Father, give us grace. We pray and we'll thank you. We ask these things all in Jesus' name. Amen.